Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just read one verse. I'm reading from the ESV, so your translation might be a little different in terms of the words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful we can come as your people with open Bibles, believing again that your Spirit will come and help us, the Spirit of truth, guide us. We confess, Lord, that we don't always see things correctly, that we don't always have perception with regard to things in life, that we can often have blind spots. And so we ask you again to come and help us tonight to see things more clearly. Teach us. We want again to be like your Son. We want to imitate him in our lives. And so we ask you to help us to see Christ tonight, to see his beauty, his glory, to see how we can be more like him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One of the first things we learn when we open our Bibles is that man is made in the image of God. And that has tremendous implications for how we live on planet Earth and how we view ourselves. We are like God. We are not God. We are like God. We need to make that distinction. But we are like God. How are we like God? Well, I have found these three R's helpful. We reign like God. We are called to rule like God. We are called to reflect God. And thirdly, we are called to relate like God. We are to talk. God is a speaking God. Genesis 1, we are introduced to a speaking God. Genesis 2 and 3, we are introduced to a speaking man and woman, Adam and Eve. And one of our greatest gifts, believe it or not, is the gift to speak. What would life be like if we couldn't talk? How empty, how lonely. You couldn't have had that quiet conversation with your wife over a cup of coffee last week. You couldn't have had that job interview or spoken to the manager about the concerns you have at work. You couldn't have sat across from your 7-year-old and encouraged him when you saw him helping his little sister. You couldn't have shared the gospel with your unconverted neighbor. You couldn't be here tonight and open up a hymn book and sing. A wonderful gift. I'm sure most people never think of it as a gift. Maybe we as Christians have forgotten what a wonderful gift it is to speak. It's a precious gift from God. But like any gift, it can be abused or distorted. Talking can get us into trouble. And just like God has given us the ability to eat and enjoy our food, it can be twisted and corrupted into gluttony or some other kind of eating disorder. And the gift of speech can be corrupted. One only has to turn to Genesis 3 to understand why. The fall has radically affected our agenda of words. Sinners can now look like drunks behind the wheel of a car. They use their words recklessly. They speak harsh words, mean words, angry words, sarcastic words, hypercritical words. No one's exempt. Children can use their words to hurt their brothers and sisters. Dads and moms can hurt their children with their words. They can grieve as husband and wife one another by their words. Man no longer speaks like God. His words no longer meet the standard of God's holiness and God's original design. And like I've said on previous occasions when we consider the matter of the tongue, all communication problems can be traced back to a bigger problem, which is your heart. You can't separate those two things. The Bible never does. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if things are going to change when it comes to our tongues, we need to have changed hearts. And the good news is that God sent His Son into this world to change our hearts and to change our tongues. Jesus came to save us not only from sin's condemnation, but also from its effects. And by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we can now speak like God. We can speak like Jesus. We can glorify God by our words. Now someone might ask, well, what does that mean now to speak like Jesus, or to have a redeemed tongue is how we've titled many a sermon. Well, let me say a couple of things here. A redeemed tongue speaks the truth. We saw that. A redeemed tongue speaks words of wisdom. A redeemed tongue speaks loving words. And here's something else we should understand about a tongue that has been changed by the grace of God and should shape us as we communicate with one another. You could put this all under the canopy of love. A redeemed tongue should speak words of encouragement. Someone has said encouragement is one of the most powerful and most neglectful ways of communication. The most powerful, but the most neglectful. So I want to consider encouraging one another, this kind of life-giving speech as opposed to a death-giving speech. What are we going to consider by way of this matter? Well, I want to consider the dynamics that we need to be working or have at work if we are going to encourage one another. And there are three of them. We need the dynamics of Christian fellowship. We need the dynamics of verbal communication. And we need the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to encourage one another the way the Bible says we are, we need these three great dynamics. First of all, we need the dynamics of Christian fellowship. To be an encourager, we need people dynamics. To use a Christian phrase, we need the fellowship of the saints. We need people in our lives. And that's certainly here on the face of the text. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another. And again, I'm using the ESV translation. We have a similar exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10. You might turn over and see a similar exhortation with respect to how we are to communicate. But it's clear that this matter of encouraging one another can be placed under the greater duty of love. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then he mentions verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. There is to be the fellowship dynamic. And then notice what he says right after that. He wants us to come together, to meet together for the purpose of encouraging one another. You see that? Encourage one another. Now we can encourage ourselves, right? We should. Remember David? He did that. 1 Samuel 30, he finds himself in pretty bad straits. And we read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for all the people spoke of stoning him. And David's under severe pressure. He faces a rebellion by his men. And what does David do? Well, we could say he exercises his faith muscles. He begins to think about God, meditate upon God. We are told that David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. He does that a lot. If you read through the Psalms, David is constantly encouraging himself, reminding himself of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's grace. So we can't encourage ourselves. But David also needed people to come into his life and encourage him. If you'll note 1 Samuel 23, you see an instance of this in David's life. I don't think David would have ever been David in facing all of his trials and all of the battles and struggles unless he had people who came into his life to encourage him. And 1 Samuel 23, this is a crisis situation. David is in the wilderness. He's in the depth of the Judah wilderness. The topography there would have a lot of caves that he could hide in. He's on the run. He's running from King Saul. He's a wandering outlaw. And it's a very trying time in his life. And God, by one of his kind providences, has Saul's son Jonathan come to David in the wilderness, verse 16, and Jonathan risks his life, jeopardizes his relationship with his father, Saul, so he can encourage his friend. That's what he does. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose up to David at Horesh and strengthened or encouraged his hand in God. And notice how Jonathan did that. What does he do? Well, he reminds David of the promise. Verse 17, don't be afraid, don't fear, for the hand of Saul my father will never find you, for you will reign over Israel. David, you are going to be king one day. God's promised you. Take hold of his promises. Be encouraged, David. God is going to make you king one day. A better day's coming, David. And we can say that, can't we? To any Christian, there's a better day coming. Even it's the ultimate day when Jesus returns, but there's a better day coming. But here's what proved to be such a comfort and refreshment to David. Another human being, a flesh and blood man who knew God and loved God and who knew the truth of God, could come to David in the wilderness and encourage him. And we are to be like Jonathan to our brethren. One of the reasons God puts us into a community called the church is to serve, to help, to give to one another. We are our brother's keeper. And that's why you find in the Bible, the New Testament, almost 100 one another commandments. God doesn't want you and I living isolated lives, or self-centered lives, or crass, independent lives. Let me say this, I'll say it as reverently as I can. You need more than Jesus to make it to heaven. You need your Bible. You need the means of grace. You need people in your life. You need people, a very special group of people, called the ecclesia, the called out ones. You need people who can talk to you and who you can talk to. You need people who can give you help and people you can help. But if we're going to be an encourager, we need to know how to give and not just to receive. We are living in a communer or a consumer culture. And what marks out a consumer? Give me, give me, give me, give me. That's not a Christian's attitude. A Christian has to receive, but he has to give. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? And God has put us, brethren, into a supernatural community called the church to serve, to exercise that special grace of love, that self-giving grace, that sacrificial grace. And here's one way you can give, how you can love one another, by encouraging one another. If God, the Holy Spirit, has changed your life, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, He has shed abroad in your life the love of God. And that should mean that you will have opportunities to love your brethren, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Now I know whenever you hear preaching, or when anyone sits under preaching, there's always a tendency to act like a defense lawyer. Maybe you're already marshaling forth arguments. Well, nobody encourages me. Well, you be an example. Start the chain. Be the first link. Well, I'm not gifted in that way. That's not me. Well, if you're a new creature in Christ, hasn't all things changed? Hasn't all things become new? But other people are more gifted than me. Well, that might be true. There does seem to be a gift of encouragement in Romans chapter 12, but God expects all of us to be engaged in an encouraging ministry. All of us are to give encouragement. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 4. He bangs his nail in twice here in 1 Thessalonians, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's given to the church as a whole, not to anyone in particular. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as well. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Notice, he commends them for what they are doing. Keep on doing it. Persevere in it. In an article in a Banner of Truth magazine that I have on my shelf, it must be 10 or 15 years old, but written by Ian Hamilton, he's still alive, I believe, but it's titled Sons of Encouragement. Listen to what he says. The Church of Christ is full of unsung heroes. They do not, on the whole, possess a high level of spiritual gift. They don't get noticed and aren't given a name. They are, at least in my experience, rarely the most intellectually astute or theologically articulate. And yet they give their congregations a spiritual luster that is nothing less than a divine benediction. Perhaps you're wondering just who these people are. Let me tell you. They are the spiritual seed of Barnabas, the sons of encouragement. That's what you can be. You can be a son of encouragement. And I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. We all need encouragement. The person who you think doesn't need encouragement probably needs more encouragement than you ever realize. They have all their act together. Well, don't be so sure. We all need encouragement. We are living in a sin-cursed world, and as long as the devil is the devil, and as long as we're fighting sin, as long as we come into contact with one another, we see brokenness, the brokenness of sin, and we transgress God's commandments and cross His boundaries over and over again. We struggle every day with our own selfish desires, and we have things in our lives that discourage us, and we have to deal with flawed people. In the words of Thomas Boston, we all have a crook in our lots. Just different crooks. A physiological crook. A relational crook. A temperamental crook. Vocational crook. But everybody's got a crook. It can't be straightened. Might never be straightened this side of glory. But they need encouragement. And we see that, don't we, when we turn to the book of Hebrews. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews is seeking to do? Hebrews chapter 12, he's writing to Christians who are pretty discouraged. So discouraged that they want to go back to Old Testament Judaism. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, he gives a graphic picture of these Christians, lets us know that they are struggling big time. Their hands, he says, are hanging down. Their knees are feeble. They're not doing all that well. And they're also under the dark specter of persecution. They're feeling ostracized. And they're alienated from family, from friends. And some of them are wondering themselves, is it worth it? The writer of Hebrews knows that some of them are potentially going to go AWOL, that they're not going to persevere, and so he has some very strong rebukes. He knows that some of them might very well become apostates. But the letter, for the most part, is encouraging. He tells them almost right at the front end, Hebrews 3:13, encourage or exhort one another daily. And you know what he does throughout that letter, if you understand the content of the book of Hebrews. What's the great recurring theme? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the high priest, Jesus Christ, over and over again. He tells these Hebrew Christians, take a breath. I want you to do some serious thinking. I want you to remember who Jesus is. I want you to know He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any angel. He's greater than all the tabernacle, anything you could find in that tabernacle. He's greater than all the sacrifices. Jesus is simply the greatest. Don't lose sight of Christ. You know, that's really what makes us most vulnerable to discouragement. It's when we forget Jesus or marginalize Him in our lives. We get our eyes off Him, and that's when our problems dwarf us. We're like Peter. You remember Peter? He got on that water, he got out of the boat, and he was doing pretty good until he got his eyes off Christ and began to see his circumstances, the waves and the wind, and then he starts to sink. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians. You gotta refocus your faith. You gotta get your eyes back on Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2, the author and finisher of your faith. John Calvin said, why can Christians be carried away with so many strange doctrines? It's because the excellency of Christ is not perceived by them. Murray McShane gave this practical counsel. Learn much of Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's really what the writer of Hebrews is telling those Christians to do. Look at Him, see His infinite majesty, understand His great compassion. There's no better way to encourage one another than to have them think about Christ. Think about Him. That's how we can encourage one another. And encouraging ministry requires, number one, the dynamic of fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, encourage one another. Second major dynamic is verbal communication. To encourage one another, you need to speak. The dynamic of verbal communication, that must be operative. Now, you can encourage people in different ways. A smile might encourage someone. A nod of the head, an arm around the shoulder. You can send an email. You can do that, a card in the mail. Those things can encourage people. Sometimes we can simply encourage people by being present. I remember Dr. Carson being asked a question along these lines. You know, what do I say when I have to go to a funeral and talk to someone who just lost a loved one? And he said, say nothing. Just be there. Just be there. When I had my car accident, how many years ago? 40 years ago. I was in the hospital for 2 months. I had a friend, 16-year-old friend, who came to my hospital, stood by my bedside, day after day for 2 months. Every day, he hitchhiked 20 miles to come to my hospital room. He was a hockey player, by the way. He couldn't communicate that well. Most hockey players can't. But he was there. I never forgot he was there. Your physical presence can encourage one another. But most times, brethren, if we're going to do it the Bible way, we have to speak. That's how God comforts us. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort my people, says God, speak tenderly to them. If you turn to Acts chapter 15, you can see this in play. You have two men who come back to the church in Antioch, Judas and Silas, and notice what they do. They come back with a report to the Gentile churches concerning the decision that was made by the Jerusalem Council. And here's what we read in Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also encouraged and strengthened the brethren. Look how they did it, with many words. You see that verb there? They encouraged, it's the Greek word perkelo, to comfort, to encourage one another, not with a few words, but with many words. There was a verbal dynamic there. You see the same in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Encourage one another with these words. And again, we can all make excuses why we can't do that. I'm just too shy. I'm excessively reserved. And it might be true. You might be that way. And some people find it easier to do some things than other people. Some are find it easier to give money. Some are more generous. Some are more hospitable. And some are more encouraging. But you can give 2 mites, can't you? 2 mites of encouragement. It's pretty easy to do. If you're a detective in the right sense. Not a detective looking for sin, but a detective looking for grace. Be a Sherlock Holmes looking for grace. Find grace. And if they're a Christian, they should have grace in their lives. Look for faith. Look for humility. Look for courage. Look for faithfulness. Look for grace. And if you find grace, then you encourage them. Maybe it's an older woman in the church who sets an example by her modesty. You can encourage her. Maybe it's an older man who's been there for 25 years and he's stayed faithful to his marriage for 25, 30 years. You can encourage him. You can encourage a person when you see the grace of gentleness, kindness, the grace of self-control. You see, you're really glorifying Christ, aren't you? It's the grace of Christ in their life. I see the grace of Christ in your life. Faithfulness, kindness, mercy. What are the dynamics we need, brethren, to be encouragers? Well, we mentioned the dynamic of Christian fellowship, the dynamic of verbal communication. Thirdly, we need the dynamic or the Holy Spirit or supernatural dynamic. That's the third dynamic. You have the Holy Spirit. That means you don't have to do this on your own. This is a spiritual ministry. Romans 8 tells us that every Christian has the Spirit. Every Christian is led by the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. Every Christian walks by the Spirit. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And why do we need to emphasize the Spirit? Because the Spirit helps us to love one another. And you know this about the Spirit? The Spirit is the greatest encourager there ever was and ever is. Nobody is better at encouraging than the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you turn to John 14, Jesus, you know, talks a lot about the Spirit here. He's telling His disciples that He's going to leave them, and He's seeking to encourage them by talking about the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. But notice how He identifies the Spirit. He uses a special word, the paraclete. John 14, verse 16, this is what He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another paraclete. That's the word. John 14, 26, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26, when the paraclete, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 7, if I do not go away, the paraclete will not come to you. The paraclete, it's made up of two words, para, alongside, and the word call. This is a call to help. He's coming alongside to help you. He's the helper, the comforter, the encourager. And He can encourage us in all kinds of ways, can't He? He can encourage us to persevere, to remain steadfast. He can encourage us when it comes to praying. He helps us to pray. He can encourage us that we are the sons of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He can encourage us when it comes to the mortification of our sins by the Spirit. You are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He can encourage us to encourage one another. You see, it's more than a natural ability. To encourage one another is a supernatural task or function. We don't have to do this on our own. It's not something we are given innately. It's given by the Spirit. And so we certainly need the Spirit to help us. It's not always easy to encourage one another. The dynamics of sin are going to militate against it. If you're going to be an encourager, brethren, you need these dynamics at work. What are they? The dynamics of God's people, or the fellowship dynamic. The dynamic of the tongue, communication, verbal communication. The dynamic of the Spirit, supernatural dynamic. I hope that encourages you. To encourage. Now, let me give a qualification here. That doesn't mean we never criticize or rebuke. It doesn't mean that everything's nice and sugar and spice and you know what it means, what they say. But when it comes to criticism, legitimate criticism, I wonder how more effective our criticism would be if we were better encouragers. It's hard to listen to a critic who's always a critic. It's hard to listen to someone who is overly corrective or critical. The Apostle Paul warns dads about being overcritical. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And parents can provoke their children in all kinds of ways. And one way you can discourage your child or your son or daughter is by constantly criticizing them, never rewarding them, never praising them for their accomplishments, never enjoying their successes. It's always no, no, no. It's always a frown. It's always a finger in their face. John MacArthur said, as a dad, I had a rule of thumb. In raising my children, for every time I pointed out something wrong with my child, I tried to equalize it with something right. He said, it wasn't always easy. I like the way you arrange your drawer. I like the way you tie your shoes. But a loving parent will be an encourager. There's something in your son, in your daughter, that should encourage you. Even the most wicked person on planet Earth is made in the image of God. Right? There's an element of common grace. There's something good in that person. And didn't Jesus say, bless your enemies? That is, say something good about them. I find it amazing that the Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians, right, and encourage them. Now, he had to say some pretty harsh things. But on the front end of that letter, dealing with the Corinthians who were struggling with pride. They had significant issues in that church, selfishness, division. They were taking people to law courts. And he will deal with those problems, but the first thing he says to them when he writes that letter is not a bunch of negatives. He pinpoints their graces. I see grace in your life. He's seeking to encourage them. He cushions the blow, you could say, with encouragements or commendations. He saw something of Jesus Christ in their lives. The dynamics of fellowship, dynamics of communication, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. Let me conclude by two encouragements. One's a negative one. A biblical duty always meets resistance. This isn't going to be easy 1, 2, 3, brethren. Why? Well, you got the devil himself. He doesn't want us to be encouragers. He doesn't like that kind of ministry. Remember, he's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the liar. He's on a mission of destruction, seek and destroy. Dr. Piper says it's not easy to be an encourager. It's a war. Encouragement is spiritual warfare. If you want to encourage someone, he says, you have to fight Satan. We can expect resistance from the devil. We can expect resistance from our own sin. Pride loves to criticize, find fault. We can all do that pretty easily, can't we? Another reason why encouragement isn't going to be easy for any of us is because of envy. You have to encourage a brother whose gifts outshine yours. Wow, ain't going to be easy. He's 10 years younger. He's at the top of the corporate ladder. He's been far more generous than you have with his money. He's given at least $10,000 a year to Compassion Children. He supports 5 children in North India. And you have an opportunity to encourage him. But you could use that $10,000 yourself. You've been struggling financially. And it would be a lot easier to say, well, if I had his money, I'd be just as generous as he is. Or you can go to him and say, brother, what an encouragement. Your generosity is a testimony to the grace of God in your life. The third reason why it's so difficult to encourage one another is because the world we live in has a powerful influence. There are societal pressures that exert themselves upon us each and every day. And you know what they are? Cynicism, suspicion, negativity. The world that we live in is a cruel, mean world. And sometimes I read the sports page and I look for comments that people make about certain baseball players or hockey players, and it doesn't take very much. But the criticism, it just is awful. One after the other, mean spirit. It's like someone picks up a sharp sword and it's serrated blade with sarcasm, and they cut that person up like they cut up a piece of steak. Well, we're to be different. We are salt and light. Matthew Henry, commenting on Romans 12, says, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. He says, speak well of them. If there's anything in them that is commendable and praiseworthy, take notice and mention it to their honor. We should be the best encouragers in the world. The best blessers. Not the best dressers, but the best blessers. That's the negative application. The positive is this. You want to be an encourager? Look for opportunities. Get your eyes off yourself. Look for graces in other people. Maybe you see that brother who's in the midst of depression. Can you encourage him? Encourage him that he puts one foot in front of the other day after day. Maybe it's a sister who's married to a Nabal kind of a husband. Can't you find ways to encourage her? Her perseverance, her testimony. Maybe it's a young man who was baptized 3 weeks ago, and you notice Sunday morning he's sitting on the pew and his eyes are downcast and his shoulders are slumped and you don't know quite what's wrong with him, but you can go up to that brother and put your arm around him and say, I want to tell you your testimony at your baptism 3 weeks ago encouraged my heart. Look for opportunity. Second thing, in terms of cultivating this grace or this discipline of encouragement, excel to be an encourager. Barnabas, that's what he was. He was a son of encouragement. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people saw you coming and the first thing that came to their mind wasn't, here comes Mr. Criticism. Or here comes Mr. Crabapple, or Mr. Eeyore, Mr. Complainer, Mr. Faultfinder. Here comes Joe Encourager. Here comes Joe Encourager. Excel to be an encourager. And then finally, brethren, imitate Jesus. Jesus was an encourager. He said some pretty hard things, no question. But you remember who he said that to? It was to the religious hierarchy. When he spoke to his disciples in the upper room, just read through John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Encouragement after encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. He's telling them to be encouraged in terms of prayer, be encouraged in terms of the Holy Spirit. Don't be troubled. There's a place of many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's encouraging them, encouraging them, encouraging them. And even the Samaritan woman, she's living with a guy. She's had five husbands. And what does Jesus say to her? Well, the very fact that he talks to her had to be something of an encouragement, because men typically didn't talk to women, at least not a Samaritan woman. Jews despised women, Samaritan women. So the fact that Jesus even talked to her, said something that was positive, he was showing some kind of respect, giving her some dignity as a human being. And then he also talks to her about living water. He didn't go after her sinful lifestyle. Now he does address that. He does say words that must have been convicting. Go call your husband. But he never said to her, you're nothing but an adulterer. He talked about living water. That had to encourage her. He talked about promises. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Jesus encouraged people. He encouraged them with his kindness, with promises. He encouraged them and again and again and again. He came into this world to heal the brokenhearted. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be an encourager. Brethren, we'll never ever gain the world's ears by harsh judgmentalism. They won't listen. They won't listen. If all you say to them is, repent, you repulsive, hell-bound specimen of depravity, I don't think they're going to listen to you. Find ways to give them hope. Find ways to show them that Jesus Christ can give them what no one else can give them. Don't flatter them. That's not what I'm saying. Speak the truth, but speak in love, and find ways to encourage them so they will drink of Jesus Christ and never thirst again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for the truth of your word. We Thank you for its clarity, for its relevancy, for its practicality. Help us to embrace it. We pray even what we've heard tonight would have effect upon our lives and upon our tongues. Help us to seek to be more like the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, but also your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to minister to one another more faithfully, even in this way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.